It's early morning in the fall. He is awakened by the Lord. There's a strong sense as he begins his day in prayer that he is to go to the temple. He has no business of his own there, but he understands that the Holy Spirit is leading him. He enters the court of the Gentiles and looks around. "Lord, why have you brought me here?" he prays. As he makes his way into the court of the women, his gaze is drawn to a young couple just entering the temple area. As they approach, God speaks to his heart. "This is the one, Simeon, the one I promised in Scripture and the one I promised you would see before you die." He approaches the young family and reaches out to take the baby from the arms of the mother. It is his gentle bearing that allows her to let him hold the child. Both parents are puzzled. They had come to fulfill the requirements of Jewish law that every firstborn male must be brought back or bought back or redeemed, and every new mother must be purified. They had not come to meet anyone, and yet they felt a peace about letting Simeon take the baby, Jesus, into his arms. As he does, Simeon looks up to heaven in joy and gratitude and says, "Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Mary and Joseph look at each other stunned, and Simeon goes on to reveal even more of the child's destiny. Who was that child? Well, as we have seen in the last 2 weeks, the baby born in the manger of Bethlehem was fully human, just like us. He was also destined to be a king, the King of Israel and the King of Kings. And now, here is the picture of Simeon, representing hopeful, righteous Israel, rejoicing in his appearing. And remember, consider what Simeon has said about him. He is calling Jesus God. He says Jesus is, as he addresses the Lord, is your salvation, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. My desire, as I've stated before for you this Christmas, is that it be a more Christ-centered Christmas than ever before. In prompting what I have endeavored to present him, in promoting that, I have endeavored to present him in a fourfold way, that showing you who Jesus is and what he's done. He is man, he is king, he is priest, he is God. The more clearly we see the full-orbed picture of Jesus Christ, the more we will love him, worship him, serve him, and become like him. Well, Simeon is rejoicing over the coming of the Messiah to righteous Israel. He represented righteous Israel. And what was righteous Israel looking for? A Messiah? Yes. The Anointed One, the Mashiach. They were looking for a Redeemer who would restore the glory Israel had lost. They desired a return to righteousness in the priesthood. That was, by the way, one of the reasons the party of the Pharisees was formed centuries before. It was to recall Israel to holiness. The priests of the day of Simeon's day, the priests of the day then, were especially the high priests and the higher caste, they were generally corrupt. They held their positions by financial or political influence. Israel needed a high priest who could stand before them for God, or stand for them before God, probably be a better way to say it. And Simeon, Luke says, was a man right with God. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, that is, the comfort brought by the coming Messiah. Who would have guessed or understood that the little baby born in Bethlehem would be the fulfillment of those desires, but not in the way that people expected? Jesus was the fulfillment of those desires. Jesus was not only man, not only king, he came to be high priest. I want you to consider with me briefly this morning his office and his offering. As a matter of fact, just to fill you in. This is my normal approach in presenting the scriptures to you is what's called an expositional approach, a verse-by-verse opening up of the word. These messages have been more topical, but they are based in what the word teaches. And they've been, the last one and this one are almost a devotional situation where we just understand who Jesus is and what he did and our hearts respond to him. But as we do this, let's take a look at this office of Jesus as high priest. His office was foreshadowed in the priesthood of Israel, the Aaronic, or the priesthood from Aaron. We call it the Aaronic priesthood. The high priest was the nation of Israel's link to God. He stood for Israel and represented them to him. In Leviticus 4:3, he was called the anointed priest. That was the high priest. He was called the anointed priest, the priest set aside for God's special use. The high priest represented Israel on the Day of Atonement before Yahweh. By the way, that's the more appropriate way to say, I think they said Jehovah. Take a moment here. Do you know why? Because they didn't have vowels. They just had Yahweh. And the Jews didn't really like to say the name of God. I think they might be blaspheme it and all of that. So someone took the vowels of Adonai, which means Lord, and superimposed them on Yahweh, and you got Jehovah. That's how we get Jehovah. It's actually two words put together. But the Hebrew form of I am is more appropriately pronounced Yahweh or Yahweh. Yahweh is maybe a better way to say it. So when you hear Yahweh, you'll hear Jehovah from what you heard before, but try not to interpose the wrong vowels. There, now we know. But the high priest is there to represent Israel on the Day of Atonement before God. He brings to them an annual offering. He would take the blood of the sacrifice into the temple. When he entered the Holy of Holies, a rope was tied to his leg in case God found impurity in him and killed him on the spot. And they could use the rope to drag his body out and not endanger themselves. God would only have a sinless man come before him in the Holy of Holies. And God, if God was not pleased with the high priest, he'd strike him dead. Well, if you went in and get him, you weren't the high priest. You had no right being in there. God would strike you dead. And that's what they feared. And so they tied a rope to his leg and they would drag his body out. I don't have any record of that ever happening, but that's what they would do. Israel realized, though, here's the idea. Israel realized they could not approach Yahweh alone. They could not go to God. There had to be someone higher up and someone higher up and someone higher up, or some way, some steps, intermediaries between them and God. The nation was very aware that someone was needed to stand before them before God, or stand for them before God. They knew they needed an advocate. They needed a pure advocate, not like the high priest of their day, who they were no much more than political power brokers who indulged in every kind of crime and indecency. The high priest that God required was to have no blemish, physically or spiritually. That was the picture God wanted them to have of the perfect high priest. So the priesthood of Aaron was, and Aaron was the first high priest, and every high priest after him, was to symbolize the coming real high priest. And he was to be pure. And he was to bring the offering of atonement into the Holy of Holies and present it to God. In their scripture, there was an even clearer picture or foreshadowing of this priest. Before Aaron was born, Aaron and his brother Moses, before their ancestor Levi was born, even before Levi's father was born, I think, we're back in the time of Abraham, put it this way. And Jacob hadn't been born. Isaac had probably been born by this time. Maybe not. No, Isaac hadn't been born. You have to go and check it out. It's Genesis 14, I think. You know what the story we're talking about and the account we're talking about? There is this priest that was, this priest that was to be born would be greater than any of Aaron's descendants. He was foreshadowed in another priesthood. This high priest to be born was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Sound familiar? You recall the story in Genesis 14 where a man appears out of nowhere on the pages of Scripture, onto the pages of Scripture, to receive tithes from Abraham, a forefather of Aaron. Hebrews shows us the fullness of the picture by pointing out that no genealogy, birth, or death is recorded of Melchizedek. Besides being a priest that he could come before God, he was also the king of Salem, which now is what is present-day Jerusalem. So we had Abraham coming to pay tithes to and acknowledging the access to God through a priest called Melchizedek, who was also a king. Know anybody like that? Well, this was the picture. Besides being a priest that could come before God, he was also king of Jerusalem. Israel knew that another priest was going to come after the order of Melchizedek, Psalm 110. Well, that implied that the priesthood they now had, they had the Aaronic priesthood. They knew the Melchizedekan priesthood was going to come. That implied that the Aaronic priesthood was not adequate just because it was going to be replaced. Someday, one, after the order of Melchizedek, would come who would be both perfect and eternal. The baby born in Bethlehem was that high priest. It was foreshadowed in the Aaron's priesthood, in Melchizedek's priesthood. It was fulfilled at Calvary. The one who would be high priest, you recall, would take the offering to the altar. He would kill it, shedding its blood as a payment for the sins of the chosen people, and then present it to God. Jesus, on the cross, shed the blood of the sacrifice permanently. As Hebrews said, he did it once for all. By the way, there are books read. There's one called The Murder of Jesus, which is probably not the best title, but they did intend to murder him. They did put nails in his hands and thrust a spear in his side and a crown of thorns on his head and whipped his back. But if you look at the biblical accounts, who took Jesus' life?
He did.
He laid down, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus, as high priest, gave up the blood of the sacrifice, the eternal blood, the pure blood of the sacrifice. He fulfilled his office as high priest on the cross, once for all. And then, in heaven, after taking the life of the sacrifice, the high priest would then take the blood into the Holy of Holies, where he would sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat, confirming the covenant God had made with his people. When Jesus entered the temple, that is, not the one that was on this earth but at the time, but the real one in heaven, he offered an eternal sacrifice, instituting a new covenant, taking his place as the true high priest that Israel had awaited and all the world needed. Because he entered and sat down, offering only one sufficient sacrifice, God's people now have a permanent advocate. I think it's, that if you're looking, you want to look through that, it's Hebrews 9 and 10. There's so much that Hebrews 7 talks about this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, this is 7:1, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom Abraham apportioned a tenth part of the spoils, was first of all, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. Melchizedek means king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. Now observe how great this man was, whom Abraham the patriarchs gave a tenth of the choicest spoils, and who those of the, indeed the sons of Levi or Levi who received the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect tenth from the people. But it was, anyway, the greater gave to the greater, and we can go on through that. But then as you get into this, all through the superiority of Jesus in Hebrews 9, all through Hebrews, really. But he says this, in 9:23, therefore it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. He said, in the same way they sprinkled both the tabernacle and the vessels and the ministry of the blood, this is 9:21, according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. And then in 23, it was necessary for the copies of these things, that's the real, not real, but what we call real, the material things in this in the heavens to be cleansed, the copies of things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. So the things that the copies that we had here, the Holy of Holies was a copy of the reality in heaven. It was necessary for these things to be cleaned, but also for the real things in heaven. For Christ, verse 24, did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And it wasn't that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would need to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Once for all, it'd go on through Hebrews 10, once for all. Israel needed a high priest who could stand for them before God. No one needs to be convinced that they all have the same need. Our righteousness, as Scripture says, is as filthy rags. We have, as Romans 3:23 says, we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Each one of us needs someone to stand and plead our case before God. That someone is Jesus Christ. If he is your advocate, he will plead your case before the Father. But on what basis? The baby in the manger who came to be high priest and advocate also came to be the basis for the priesthood and that advocacy. High priest would take the blood of the pure, blemishless, unblemished lamb. He would take the blood of that pure lamb and bring it into the copy, the earthly copy of the real one in heaven, and he would present that as a payment. Well, that's a copy of what really did take place. When Jesus entered the holy place, what blood did he take? He was not only the office of high priest, he was the offering of the high priest. Every year a high priest would take the blood of the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. That's what they considered the Holy of Holies. Israel was very aware that he had to return every year, which only increased the sense of sinfulness and the longing for the one that would come and permanently wash away their guilt. Isaiah 53 foretold the coming of one who would not only be the Redeemer, but he would not only be the Redeemer, but he would be the price of redemption. You've seen this before, and these are very familiar verses, I trust, but it's good to be reminded of them. It's the gospel in the Old Testament in the best place in Isaiah 53, verses 4, 5, and 6. You can see this transfer, this offering given. He says, speaking of the one who is to come, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And then it says in verse 10, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offering, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Every year, year after year, every offering each year, there was still a sense of sin and guilt. The Israelite knew that he would have to return with more payments for his sins. How he longed for one full, completely satisfying payment. Hebrews tells us that the little child that lay in the manger in Bethlehem that night was not only the foreshadowed eternal high priest, he was also the eternal sufficient sacrifice. I read some of these before. Let's walk through them again. In Hebrews 9, 23 through 26, he says, "Therefore it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these," which is the blood of bulls and goats, "but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And he goes, inasmuch as is appointed unto men once to die, and after this comes judgment, so also Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin, to those who eagerly wait for him." This is like Simeon. We now eagerly wait because the payment's been paid. Now we just eagerly wait for him. He comes as our salvation. Chapter 10, verse 1. Let's look at these. "For the law," this is Hebrews 10, 1. "For the law, since it was only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered. Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed," otherwise they would not have ceased to be offered, "because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God.' After saying the above, 'Sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law,' then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He takes away the first in order to establish the second. 'By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.'" If you do underline in your Bibles, that would be a good verse. Verse 10, Hebrews 10, 10. "Once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering, offering time after time the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But he, after having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God." It's done. "The basis upon which a high priest can plead for you is the sufficiency of the sacrifice he has offered." As we continue to celebrate this Christmas season, I'd ask us not to lose sight of its purpose. This is to be a Christ-centered time. In all the hustle and bustle of the season, we can forget who it is that we're remembering. One way to hold the focus on the true meaning of Christmas is to remember the need that God met by sending his Son to be the high priest and sacrifice that we needed. First question would probably be, and I trust this is a yes for everyone, do you need an advocate? Do you need a sacrifice? I pray that God would show us more clearly than ever our need so that our gratitude will grow. An advocate can intercede for you. Hebrews says Jesus, as our high priest, understands us and prays for us. He mediates the covenant, the promise contract that we have taken with God. Are you here this morning as a Christian and have forgotten your advocate? Has your Christian life become a lonely struggle because you've gotten in the habit of living it in your own strength? Then remember the baby who became a man, who died and rose again and ascended to the Father, and now stands for you before God. You can't lose. Go to him for grace and mercy to help in a time of need. If you're here this morning apart from Jesus Christ, is Christmas impersonal for you? Do you need an advocate? How will you stand before God one day? And you will. For the one who has recognized Jesus Christ and given his life, her life to him, will stand and say, Father, you have made me your child through the blood of Christ. You rescued me from the domain of darkness and transferred me to the kingdom of your Son. You qualified me to share in the inheritance of the saints in light because you took my sin and imputed it onto Jesus. He became my sacrifice. He took his righteousness and imputed it to me. And I know that because by faith that is what I have accepted. And now I stand before you, Father, in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. By the way, if that old evangelistic thing, kind of a system, can't remember the name of it, Evangelism Explosion or something, but the question was, if for some reason you should die tonight and stand before God, and he were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Because we will stand before him. Hopefully you would say, I stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ that you placed on me because I gave my life up long ago. I surrendered to him as my priest, my God, my King, the God-man, Jesus Christ. The basis upon which a high priest can plead for you is the sufficiency of the sacrifice he has offered. I trust that Christmas is not impersonal for you. It is the time you celebrate the birth of your advocate, the birth of your high priest, of your king, of your God, who became man for you. Do you need an advocate? How will you stand before God someday? What sacrifice will you bring? May I offer you the only sufficient sacrifice to pay for your sin? May I present Jesus Christ to you. He has paid your price with his blood. You need only to give your life to him to receive him as your Savior and Lord. His payment will stand good on behalf of you for an eternity, once for all. And you will have the advocate you need, not just for salvation, but for every day. There's one thing about believers. They're never alone. The one who came on that first Christmas was more than a man, more than a king. He was and is salvation. 1 Corinthians 1, the end of the first chapter. Thank you. We relate to this. Consider your calling, brethren. There are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. For by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's everything you need. As it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. If you stand before God, all you have to bring him is Jesus Christ. Nothing else will work. So make sure that your life is given to Christ. And that, you know, and beloved, again, you say, yeah, I did that. That's fine, but my life has gone dry. You are not communing with your high priest. Russ read earlier in the Bible class, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. So you have a high priest who is there to mediate and to intercede for you and to pray for you, and he understands you. And so let us boldly approach the throne of grace. If you're born again, you can do that. And because of the blood of Christ shed for you and his righteousness, clothed in his righteousness, you can boldly approach the throne of grace every day and find mercy and grace to help in a time of need. I do not know what a person does. I guess you can be wrapped up in your own pride and say, no, I can handle life. I'm good. I'm strong enough. Wait till you get to be my age. Anyway, you cannot really. And if you do, the only result, if you're successful in living for yourself, the only result will be pride. By the way, you know what sin God hates the most? Pride. When you stand before him, you can say, I did it. It's not going to be good enough. We are those who have given our lives to the one who is our King, who is our God, who is our High Priest, and he brought the only sufficient sacrifice. The little baby born in that manger in Bethlehem, the one who came on that first Christmas, was more than a man, more than a king. He was and is our salvation. The angels understood that when they proclaimed glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. How can there be peace? Because there is a Savior. Through the Savior's body and his blood, as Colossians 1 we've studied, there is reconciliation with God. There is an advocate. And the wonder of it all, that he is more than Savior and advocate, he is God. He is to be worshipped and adored for who he is and for what he has done. The desire is to make this a Christ-centered Christmas, a time when the Lord Jesus becomes more and more clear and dear to you. Beloved, if you're living this life, even as a Christian, apart from a daily walk with him and dependence upon him, you're missing out. You're missing out the joy of fellowship with the living God and the advocacy of your great high priest who stands to make intercession for you. I would encourage you to pursue him, seek him out, and then see what he would have your heart to do. Make this a Christ-centered Christmas. Join me in prayer.